Thank you, Brother Steve, for that. You might have noticed that we're not in our series in Romans today. We are going to be teaching today out of Philippians. And the reason for that is I'm going to be doing a series, mini-series, out of Philippians all day today. So today we're going to give the context of Philippians. So those that are here in Sunday school will benefit from that, and you'll have a pretty good context of what's going on as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27 through 2:18 this morning, and then chapter 4, verses 2 through 9 this evening. And so I thought it would be beneficial for you to know the context. Philippians is a great book. I'm excited about it. You may have heard some about Philippians and some general things about Paul being in jail. And oftentimes people say that the theme of Philippians is joy. I tend to disagree, and I'll explain that to you, why that is, in a little bit. But Philippians, in studying it out, it's a blessing. I'm excited to get into it this morning, and so we're going to do that. And before we do, though, we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray if you'd bow with me, and then we'll just jump right into this lesson, because I want to make sure I get through it, because it's going to be really helpful for you the rest of today. So let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. God, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for being such a good and gracious God. And Lord, you know who we are, and you know our sinful tendencies, and our tendency to draw away from you and to live this life our own way. And as we show up on a Sunday morning, we've lived half a week since Wednesday, Lord, in our daily life. And no doubt, Lord, many of us have, and in some way or another, forgotten you this week, and we're just thankful that you're gracious, you're merciful. Thank you that you love us. We're thankful for your word to remind us to get back on track. And thank you for your people that are here this morning, eager to learn. And I just pray that you would bless them for that, help them to understand, and help me to be a good teacher as I explain this great book of Philippians. I need your help this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with all today, be with the preaching this morning and this evening, both here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that you'd help me. And I pray that you'd be with Pastor Moore as he's there in Olathe. And I pray that you bless him and as he delivers your word and speak to your people that are there. And Lord, please bring him back safely to us. We love you. We're thankful for all that you do. And I pray that you would be present this morning with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 Paul's letter to the Philippians. Are you ready? Let's jump into it. A lot of what I want to say is right here in the introduction, so let's just get started. Philippians. Philippians is one of Paul's shorter letters. If you thumb through the New Testament from Romans all the way until what it would be Philemon, I believe, is all letters from Paul. And there's some bigger letters. There's Romans, Corinthians, and even Galatians and Colossians are a little bit longer, but then there's smaller books like Philippians. And this is one of the smaller books, one of the smaller letters that Paul wrote. But it's by no means less powerful than any of the letters that he wrote. Paul addressed less with Christian doctrine. Dealt with less with Christian doctrine and more with a Christian mindset. Write that blank in. Mindset. If you're here for our series in Romans, and you know what Paul is dealing with quite a bit is doctrine. And he's going to be laying a lot of doctrine in the book of Romans. And we explained and talked about why that is. But in Philippians, there's not as much doctrine. Of course, there is doctrine, because doctrine is the teachings of Christ. And there's going to be the teachings of Christ all through this book. But Paul is really dealing more with a Christian mindset, the way that a Christian ought to think. The way the Christian ought to live. And by the way we think is the way we're going to live. And so he deals with that quite a bit in this book. It's somewhat unique in that Paul is not primarily writing to address a problem with the church at Philippi. There are some problems that he deals with, but primarily he's expressing his thankfulness and to encourage the church at Philippi. And we'll explain what he's thankful for in just a little bit, but that's why the letter is a little bit more happy than most of his letters, because he's thankful. By the way, it's really hard to be thankful and then not happy. That might help us this morning. If you're not feeling so good, you're a little bit down, maybe we forget some things that we ought to be thankful for. And it's impossible. I'll just say it. It's impossible to be thankful and upset and thankful and sad and thankful and discouraged all at the same time. And we ought to be, we're focused on that. And so Paul was writing about how thankful that he was for that church in Philippi. And so there is an upbeat, joyful spirit about the book, which I'm thankful for that. But we'll explain all that in a little bit. But he wants to also encourage the church at Philippi. And he wants to help them with their thinking a little bit here. The message of Philippians is timeless, but to understand what it means today, we must first understand what it first meant in its original context. That's the blank. And like every book that we study and every book that I will ever teach, we're going to start with the context. Because there's some things that we're going to talk about today that maybe we didn't know and we took for granted and didn't really care to know, but it does affect a lot. There's some things that the Philippians knew about that Paul didn't write about because they already knew about. And we don't know about those things. And there's some things that Paul knew about that he didn't need to write about, but he knew. And so we need to know some of these things, okay? And so in this lesson, we will become familiar with the original context and the overall message of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I'm excited about it. And so just like in the book of Romans, we're going to start with the author of Philippians. That's the blank. The author of Philippians, which, by the way, is the Apostle Paul. Now, for purposes of today's lesson, most of us in here were there for that lesson in Romans, and this is exactly the same, this first point. So we're not going to deal with that in this teaching session, but I wanted to put it in there so you can have it for later, but I put all the blanks in there for you. We're going to skip that, but the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, is the one who's writing to them. And unlike Romans, this is one that he started, a church that he started, and he's writing back to. If you remember in Romans, he never had been to Rome. He didn't start that church in Rome, but he was writing to them. But it's the same Apostle Paul, okay? All right. Number two, the context. The context of Philippians. So Paul spent 3 months in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Now, up in the first part of the lesson that we skipped, that we talked about even in Romans, maybe you don't remember, but Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. And so Paul was part of that church and part of the leadership of a church called the church in a town called Antioch. Okay, so really important church. It was one of the first churches that was planted out of the church of Jerusalem. And Paul was in leadership of that church at Antioch. And while he was ministering there at that church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit called him and Barnabas to be missionaries. And that means that the church gave their authority to Paul and Barnabas to leave and to plant churches and start churches in a different land. And that we're called to do that. We're not called to just reach our town. The Bible says that as a church, we're supposed to reach Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? And so, obviously, we're not in Jerusalem or Judea, but we're supposed to reach Fall City, but we're also supposed to play a part in reaching Nebraska and America and all of the earth, okay? And part of that is by sending missionaries, which is what that church at Antioch did, and part of that is by supporting missionaries, which, by the way, the Philippians did, and they supported Paul along the way. And so he was sent out of Antioch 3 different times on 3 different journeys, planting churches along the way. And on his second journey, he came through Philippi. And he spent 3 months there in Philippi. Are we doing good? Okay. So during that time, Paul was able to reach several people with the gospel who became the core of what would be the thriving church at Philippi. And by the way, that's all recorded in Acts 16. We're not going to turn there. But if you'd like to, on your own time, read through Acts 16. It explains his stay there in Philippi. Among those that were saved were Lydia, which you'll read about in Acts 16. She was a businesswoman who opened up her home to Paul and his co-workers that were with him. And that was explained there in chapter 16. And then the Philippian jailer. If you know anything about when Paul was in the prison in Philippi, this was the time, that whenever he planted that church. He started that church, and we'll tell you in a little bit about how that he was thrown in prison, and we hopefully along the way you've heard the story. It's an amazing story. We're not going to really deal with it a lot today, but that the Philippian church was praying, And God sent an angel to shake the prison and loose the chains, and Paul was set free. Interestingly, though, he didn't actually leave prison. I don't know if you realize that. I didn't realize that until I studied this. When the angel came and shook the prison, he didn't leave. And I knew that because he says we're all here, but he didn't leave. We'll explain to you how he actually left prison in this lesson. I didn't realize this. It's pretty cool. So anyway, so during all that episode, the Philippian jailer was saved, the one that was over them, and that's a blessing. And so it was a really fruitful ministry, okay? All right, so letter B. Paul faced resistance from the city of Philippi. So while he was there for 3 months, we just talked about the imprisonment, and he faced resistance there. Philippi was a Roman colony. It's a blank there. It was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. Okay? If you don't know what a colony is, it was under Roman rule, but it wasn't technically Roman land, like Italian land. It was a colony, kind of like the American colonies. Before America became the United States of America, we were colonies of England. Okay? And so Philippi was a colony of Rome in there in ancient Macedonia, which is not in Italy. Okay? So Paul cast a demon out of a lady. Number two. It was full of retired soldiers and was known for its Roman patriotism. Okay, we're not going to deal with that a whole lot, but along the way, we'll actually talk about some of that this morning, but one of the battles, the Roman soldiers were asked to live in Philippi. And then some other circumstances caused for it to be a special colony, and they actually had special privileges from Rome, and they were treated like their land was Italian land. And so they had special privileges, and they had all the rights of Rome, and because of that, they were known for their patriotism. That's the blank, their Roman patriotism. They were proud of Rome. They were proud of their country. As you can imagine, all of the retired soldiers of the Roman army lived there, and other factors played into the fact that they were very patriotic in their Roman nationality. Okay? All right. So anyway, that's where he was. And so Paul, there in that colony of Philippi, cast a demon out of a lady who was possessed with the demon, and this lady was being exploited for money. Okay, so she had demonic activity within her, and the demon was kind of helping her do some stuff that isn't right. And the colony there, and there are some business people there, some crooked people there. Imagine that. There's crooked people in a nation. Can't imagine that. But they were exploiting her and her ability that was given to her by this demon to make money. Well, Paul cast the demon out of the lady. And when he did that, they stopped making money. And they were upset about that. But they weren't just upset about not making money. Okay? Look in verse 4. Number 4. When her masters found out their hope for gain was gone, they appealed to the city's Roman patriotism to have Paul beaten and thrown in prison. Go ahead and turn to Acts. Turn to Acts 16, because I want to read this to you. This is interesting to me. Acts 16. Are you there in Acts 16? I still hear a lot of papers. I love that sound, by the way, of flipping pages. I don't know if you know who Brother McCracken is. He's a great preacher. And I was at one of his sermons, and he was talking. They were all flipping to the passage. He told them, he's like, yeah, I love that. And he's like, do you have a phone? And you're like, I'm going to use a phone. Well, at least get an app that makes that noise. That's what he said, because he loves that noise. Okay, all right. Sorry. Let's get back to this. And so anyway, we're at Acts 16. And so all that happened, the demon was cast out, they were upset. Now look in verse number 22, Acts 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. Oh, wait, that's not the right one. 38, I'm sorry. No, that's not it either. Hold on. I have to find this. I must not have the right one in there. Let's see. Okay, let's do this. Go to 19. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, so the demon was cast out, they can't make any money. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, which are like the rulers of the day, almost sort of like the policemen or the judges of the day, saying, these men, being Jews, here's what they said, do exceedingly trouble our city. It was deeper than just money. They were very concerned about their culture and about their city. Look in verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being, what's that word? Romans. And so they were very obsessed with their Roman patriotism, their Roman culture, the Roman way of life, and they understood that Paul's message was counter-culture to that culture. The message of Christ was separate than the Roman culture. And the message of Christ would have confronted the Roman culture in a lot of ways, and so they were concerned about that. And that was one of the main motivators for them being cast into prison. Everybody's following? So it was a very patriotic message. And so, colony. And that was really the problem between the Roman colony and Paul, is that he was preaching Christ, and Christ confronted the Roman culture, the Roman way of life. Okay? And so that's one of the main reasons he was beaten and thrown in prison. And if you read on, that's what happens. He gets beaten terribly and then thrown in prison. Okay? All right, number 5 on our lesson there. Philippi was not happy that Paul was promoting a way of living that challenged their Roman culture. Paul appealed to the city's Roman patriotism and his Roman citizenship to be released from prison. And so then Paul, what he did is he kind of turned it around on them, and he used Roman patriotism to get out of prison. And between the verse we just read and the verse we're about to read, that's when they were thrown in prison. The angels came, shook the prison. All the prisoners were released from their chains, but they stayed for the sake of the Philippian jailer, who then got saved. But then they didn't leave. They may have left for a time to eat with the Philippian jailer. He made them dinner. But they went back to prison. You know what I just said? They went back to prison. Look in verse 38. And the sergeants, which I believe were the policemen of the day, told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And so Paul used his Roman citizenship to get himself out of prison. And he used that Roman patriotism that would override even their anger at his preaching the gospel. Are you seeing that? And so I'm just telling you that this place was very involved and very obsessed with their Roman patriotism. Okay? All right. I hope that makes sense to you. Now look at number 7. I say all that to say this, because after Paul left, the church at Philippi continued to face resistance and persecution. So even though Paul left and he told them he was a Roman citizen, that didn't mean that the message changed. And the message that church at Philippi preached and taught was still countercultural and challenged the Roman culture and challenged the Roman way of life, and that church faced resistance because of that. Okay? But even though they faced resistance, there remained a thriving church faithful to the ways of God. And that's a blessing. And Paul was thankful for that, by the way, part of what he wrote about. Now let us see. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi from his prison cell in Rome. So he's in another prison cell, okay? After his third and final missionary journey, Paul was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles to a part of the temple where they were forbidden. And we're not going to get too far into that, but it wasn't true, and they were just trying to get him there. And so they stirred up a riot, and the mob dragged Paul out of the temple and beat him almost to the end of his life. And as they were beating him, the only reason they survived the beating is because the Roman army showed up and took him to prison. Okay, this is toward the end. This is at the end of his last missionary journey. And he took him to prison in Caesarea, and then he was eventually transferred to Roman prison to a Roman prison 2 years later. You remember in our letter, our study in Romans, how Paul really bad wanted to go to Rome? Now he's going to Rome. You know how he's going to Rome? Prison. After he was beaten to the end of his life. It's kind of ironic. But there he is. There he is in Rome in prison. And while he was in prison there in Rome, the church at Philippi was concerned for Paul, and they sent Epaphroditus to bring him a gift. That's the blank. So this church at Philippi heard about Paul being in prison. They sent Epaphroditus to be a blessing to him. Okay? Number 5, Paul sent a letter back with Epaphroditus to thank them and encourage them to live for Christ, as they also faced resistance and persecution for the sake of the gospel. And I've heard a lot of teaching and preaching out of Philippians, and I've always knew that Paul was in prison and he was facing persecution. But Paul wasn't just in prison facing persecution. He was writing to a people who were also being persecuted. Do you see? And while he was there, he was telling them and encouraging them. While Paul was in prison, he was encouraging the church in Philippi with their persecution. It's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on with the book. All right, now, that's the context. That's how Paul wrote, what was going on when Paul wrote the book. Now, number three, the message of Philippians, the message. The letter of Philippians is not a single idea from beginning to end, like most of Paul's letters. The blank there is single, by the way. So a lot of Paul's letters, he's very logical and reasoned out, and he has one idea, and he's kind of flowing through that idea. Romans is that way. A lot of his books are that way. This one's a little bit unique in that the central theme, number one into that, the central theme of the entire letter is the gospel poem found in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Go ahead and turn there real fast. Let's read that. Because everything that's written, everything else in the book of Philippians is really centered around this poem. And a lot of commentators believe this was a poem that everyone kind of knew when they sang. There's no for sure evidence about that. But it's definitely a poem, and it's poetic in nature. And it's really the central idea of the whole book. So let's read that really fast, okay? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen and amen. So what that is the gospel of Christ. And we'll explain, it's the gospel of Christ, but it's written in a way to make a certain point, and we'll explain that in a little bit. But that poem is a central idea, and then if you look at number two under letter A there, he gave several short messages. And if you read Philippians, it kind of seems disjointed a little bit. It's because he has several short messages that all kind of point back to the idea of living out the gospel through self-denial, that's the blank, and future hope. Self-denial, future hope. Why do you say it that way? I'll explain that in a little bit. But that's the central idea of Philippians. Living out the gospel through self-denial, future hope. Letter B. Let's talk about the gospel poem there. 2 through 5, the blank is gospel, the gospel poem. And so in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so the whole point of this poem is to tell the Philippians that they ought to think and let the mind of Christ be in them. And specifically a certain part of the mind of Christ. The mind that he's about to explain, okay? So here's the whole point of Philippians, okay? Now, number two, the mind of Christ was shown in the gospel. Here's what Jesus did in the gospel, and it's explained in these verses. Christ denied himself for the sake of others and had a hope in his future glory. Do you see that? And so, first, Jesus denied himself and suffered for the sake of others. Now, what I'm going to do here is paraphrase what he said, okay? And explain the poem here. So, before becoming human, Jesus pre-existed in a state of glory an equality with God the Father. And so Jesus, the Son, the God the Son, pre-existed and was with God the Father, and they were equal. He said, Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And so we're seeing here that Jesus is God, because if Jesus isn't God, then it's blasphemy to say that you're equal with him. Do you see? And so before he came to be a human, he was equal with God in glory, in heaven. Okay? Jesus chose not to use his status as God for his own advantage, but gave up his status in glory and became a human and became a servant to all. That's what that poem is saying. Jesus was God. He didn't have to care about us, and he is God, but he was in glory with God the Father, and he didn't have to care about you. He didn't have to care about me. He didn't have to care about this earth. He created this earth. He created it perfect, and we messed it up. He did not have to care. But Jesus forfeited his status in heaven because he loved you and became a human, which is incredible, isn't it? And he denied himself to become a human and live on this earth, which is just incredible. But not only that, remember letter C, he then humbled himself even further to be obedient to death. He did not have to die. Why? Because what is death? It's the payment for sin. And he never sinned, did he? And so he didn't have to die, but he chose to be obedient to death. Why? Because he loved you. And he knew that your punishment for your sin would be death, and so he chose to die. But he didn't just choose to die. Paul says, even the death of the cross, the most painful and the most humiliating kind of death that there could be, Jesus chose that. Why? For you and for all of humanity. And so Jesus denied himself for the sake of others. See? And then it talks about how he was exalted. Let's look at number two. Jesus had hope in a future glory. After he died on the cross, then God exalted him through the resurrection and ascension back to glory. So he was ascended back to his state of glory. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow before Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that day isn't come yet. And when he was suffering on this earth, and when he was dying on the cross, he hadn't even exalted to heaven yet. But he had a hope, didn't he, in that future glory. And he had a hope that because of what he was doing, people would be able to be with him in that future glory. And he had a hope that one day every knee, even though there were people beating him on the cross and spitting in his face and tearing out his beard, he had a hope that one day even those men would bow and recognize that he is Lord. You see that? So he suffered for the sake of others, and he hoped in the future. When he was on this earth, he wasn't concerned about himself on this earth. He was concerned about the future. You see? So the gospel poem, number three here, urged the Philippian Christians to take this same mind of Christ. What is that mind? Being willing to deny themselves and suffer for the sake of others, trusting in the hope of future glory. By the way, that still is what we ought to do as Christians. And we've been beneficiaries of the gospel. We've benefited from the fact that Jesus was willing to suffer and deny himself for us, and he was able to look toward the future while he was on this earth suffering, and because of that, we ought to be willing to deny ourselves for others. If anyone didn't have to deny themselves for anybody, it was Jesus, and he chose to. And so we ought to be willing to deny ourselves and suffer for others. And we ought to not be so concerned about this life anyways, but the next life. You see? Okay. And so, what I called that is living out the gospel. That's what we titled the whole lesson. And number four, it says they could live out the story of the gospel just as Jesus did. And so we as Christians have accepted the gospel and what Jesus did, but now it's our time to live out the gospel and to live out and play a part in that same story that Jesus was a part of, which is to suffer and deny ourselves for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, looking toward that future hope. See, and that's how we live out the gospel. You see? And that's what Paul was calling them to do. And so the rest of the letter revolves around this idea of living out the gospel through self-denial and future hope. Okay? So let's jump into the rest of the letter here. The first part of the letter is verses 1 through 11 is his opening prayer and thanks. And so we talked in Romans about salutations. That's kind of what's going on. It's a salutation of Philippians, and he's using his normal salutation, but then also thanking them for what they did in sending Epaphroditus, opening up the letter, okay? Paul introduced the letter with a salutation and by thanking God for the bond he had with them in the gospel. So he was thanking God for the time he was able to be with the Philippians and the faith of the Philippians and the bond they had, and then he prayed that they would continue to grow in love and wisdom. Okay? So then we kind of get into the body of the letter, which is 12 through 26, and that's Paul's imprisonment. And so Paul addressed was what was their obvious concern, which was his imprisonment in Rome. Right? Remember, that's why they sent Epaphroditus. They were checking in on Rome. They were concerned. Because of the way this letter is written, it's pretty obvious they were They were nervous and worried about Paul, and so Paul was addressing that. And Paul wanted them to know that although a Roman prison was not ideal, and you can do some study, it was a terrible place to be, but even though it wasn't ideal, Paul was thankful that it was being used to further the gospel. Do you sense the self-denial there? That he was suffering for the sake of others, and he was okay with that. Paul, he explained in these verses that his gospel testimony was having an effect on Roman soldiers. And he was talking about how those that were over him and really those who were persecuting him and making his life terrible, Paul was being a testimony to those people and they were starting to soften to the gospel. And Paul was excited that these people who were hurting him and making his life a wreck, he was excited because they were starting to soften to the gospel. That's a willingness to suffer for others, isn't it? And then Paul's imprisonment was inspiring others to tell people about the gospel. All throughout the Empire of Rome, people were hearing about Paul and hearing about his willingness to be in prison, and they were probably reasoning this way: if he's willing to go to prison, we ought to be able to and be willing to teach the gospel and preach the gospel. You see? And so Paul was actually happy that he was in Rome, in the prison, because it was what it was doing. It was causing the work of the gospel to advance. And Paul was more concerned about that than his own suffering. And so I italicized where that gospel poem showed up. And so letter number three there, do you see how it's italicized? Paul was willing to deny his comfort for others to know the gospel. Self-denial. Okay? Paul was optimistic that he would be released from prison by their prayer, which, by the way, he was eventually released from prison, and he was in house arrest at the end of Acts. Okay? But there was a chance, Paul knew this, there was a chance that he would be executed. Because you're not in a Roman prison unless you're going to be executed. It wasn't like the normal prisons. If you were in Roman prison, you're about to have your head lopped off. And he knew that was a possibility. Yeah. Let's see. Number five, Paul was only concerned that Christ would be magnified by him, whether by his life or by his death. Paul did not care. Paul was not concerned about his life. He was concerned about magnifying Christ. Paul saw living for Christ as more of a sacrifice than dying for Christ. Did you hear that? Paul saw living for Christ as more of a sacrifice than dying for Christ. And here's his reasoning. Number one, if Paul were to die, he would be with Christ. It was real to him. By the way, if you are saved this morning and you are to die, then you would be with Christ forever. Is that real to you or is it not real to you? And if we're stressed and worried about our life and all of that, then it could be that we really aren't getting it. That if we died, if I were to drop dead right here, I would be with Christ. And that's far better. That's what Paul said. Far better. Yeah. But, number two, if Paul were to live, he would preach Christ and encourage believers, which he also loved, right? And his life was awesome if you take out the suffering, but he didn't care about the suffering. Here's what Paul cared about. Here's what Paul made his life about, telling others about Christ. That's his whole life was about that. And if he suffered, he didn't care. And if he was imprisoned, he didn't care. And if he was beaten, he wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about having others learn about the gospel of Christ. That's what he cared about. And encouraging believers to do the same thing. And so, italicized there is Paul had a future hope to see Christ. Do you see that? How he's living out that gospel poem, the life of Christ. He was willing to suffer and deny himself, and he had a future hope. Okay. All right. And then, chapter 127 through 218, Paul was telling the Philippians to live out the gospel. That's the blank. Live out the gospel. We can say it this way. Be citizens of heaven. We'll talk about that this morning. So then Paul urged the church at Philippi to live out Christ's example. The Christians at Philippi were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, which we explained. And their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And they weren't to allow their life to be shaped by the Roman culture necessarily. They can enjoy it and they can be proud of that, but they ought to ultimately have their life shaped by the way Christ says to live. And if they did that, it would bring persecution. And it was bringing persecution, but Paul said they were not to be afraid of that persecution. And so he basically explained this, that suffering for Jesus is a way of living out the story of Jesus. You see that? And if we stand up for Christ, and if we preach the gospel, and if we do what Christ wants us to do, and we suffer for it, then in a way it's an honor because we're living out the example of Christ. We shouldn't be so upset and wallowing about that. It's an honor. You see that? That's what Paul was telling. All right, next one. And by the way, in that section there is where the gospel poem was, but you'll see this morning, he kind of has a flow of thought. He throws that poem in the middle of it, and then he completes the thought. And that's why we know that that's really the central idea, okay? All right. All right, in the next section, chapters 2, 19 through 30, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul gave two examples of men who lived out the gospel. So he told them to live out the gospel, and now he's giving two examples of men who lived out the gospel. Paul told of two men who he wanted to send them as examples of living out Jesus' story. And those two men were Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was like Christ, Paul said, because he was more concerned about others than himself. So he denied himself for the sake of others. Epaphroditus, that's the one who brought them the gift. I hadn't said this yet, but whenever he came, he got really, really sick. Really sick, almost dying sick. And so actually it gave Paul time to write this letter and care for Epaphroditus and bring him back to health. And now he's going to send Epaphroditus back to them. But Epaphroditus risked his life to be a help to Paul. And so these men denied self for the sake of others. And so they were examples of living out the gospel. Okay? And then chapters 3:1 and through 4:1, Paul's example of living out the gospel. So he gave an example of two men who lived out the gospel, and now Paul is pointing at himself as an example of living out the gospel. Okay? He gave himself as an example. Paul explained how that he gave up his status and privilege that he had before he met Christ. If you know about the Apostle Paul, he was highly ranked in Jewish religion and really Jewish government, and he was seen as one of the leadership of that time, and Paul gave up his status. And so he gave it all up, the italicized part there, he gave it all up in the future hope of being with Christ. And Paul said, all of that accomplishments that I had, all of the human glory and everyone looking at me and thinking that I was somebody, he said, I counted it as dung. And I'm gonna let you figure out what dung is. But he said, all his accomplishments on this earth, he said, were like dung. It was a waste. Why? Because he didn't care about this life. He was concerned about his future hope to be with heaven, to be in heaven. And so, number four, Paul told them to follow the example of himself and others who humbled themselves to serve God and trusted in a future hope of glory. Okay? So he gave some examples of men who were doing this. And they ought to follow that same example. And the reason they should follow these examples, number five, is because their true citizenship is in heaven. And that's where he really starts to talk about their citizenship of heaven. And they should be more loyal and excited for heaven than they are for the things of this earth. You see? It's not that they will one day be citizens of heaven. They've already been granted citizenship. If you're saved this morning, you have been granted citizenship of heaven. You're just not there yet. But that should be your hope. That should be your passion. That should be your excitement, and not the things of this earth. Okay. All right. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Living out the gospel overcomes outward and inward conflict. That's the blank. Outward and inward conflict. What do you mean? I'll explain right now. Paul challenged the church at Philippi to live out the gospel of Christ. And so he mentioned two women in the church who were in conflict with each other, and he named them by name. And so apparently Epaphroditus would have told them that there were two people in the church that were upset at each other, and it was causing a conflict in the church. And Paul pled for them to follow Christ's example of denying self to be unified for Christ. Here's the deal. Conflict cannot exist if two parties are willing to deny themselves for the sake of the other. In Proverbs it says that only by strife cometh contention, and conflict and contention and problems between people cannot exist if you are willing to put them above yourself. If you're willing to deny yourself for them, conflict is gone. And that's what Paul was asking them to do. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Because their little conflict was causing for that church and the gospel to be hindered. And they needed, needed to get over themselves. And we need to move forward with the gospel. Okay? By the way, getting over yourself is just kind of a less nice word of saying deny yourself. Just thought I'd throw that up. All right, number page 5. And so the italicized part, living out the gospel would overcome their conflict with each other. Outward conflict, okay? And Paul then urged the Philippian Christians to not give in to their inward conflict of fear and anxiety. So they had the outward conflicts with each other, but there was also an inward conflict. And remember, they were persecuted, and they were kind of nervous and scared because the more that they talked about Christ and lifted up Christ and made a stand for Christ, the more persecution would come, and the more that they would be not tolerated by the community around them. And so there would be this inward conflict within themselves, fear and anxiety. And so Paul said, in spite of their persecution, they were to rejoice, pray to God, and focus on things that are good, true, and lovely. If they were willing to deny self for the gospel and had a hope of future in heaven, there would be no room for fear or anxiety. Right? If our hope is in heaven, which is guaranteed, what are we scared about and what are we worried about? And so living out the gospel would overcome inward conflict. And so I can say it this way. Denying self overcomes outward conflict, a future hope overcomes inward conflict. See that? So the gospel and conflict, they don't really go too well together. Okay. Number four. Chapter 4, 10 through 23 is Paul's closing thanks. He opened it with prayer, with an opening and thanks, and now he's closing it again by saying thanks for what they've done. Paul concludes by, again, thanking them for their sacrificial gift and by letting them know that his suffering and poverty were not true hardships for him. He wanted to encourage them again. Don't be concerned about me. I'm okay. I'm in prison, and this is not fun, but it's okay. And he was cool with that. He had accepted it because he wasn't concerned about his own comfort. He didn't see it as a hardship. He says that they have actually, the suffering and the poverty and the issues he was suffering with have actually played a part in teaching him that the secret of contentment is living out the gospel. If you want to be truly content in this life, then live out the gospel. Deny yourself. Remember the future hope. That's contentment. So that's the letter of Philippians. We're not done yet. We're not done unless we apply it to ourselves, right? So number four. We must live out the gospel through self-denial and a future hope. The gospel shows Jesus' example to deny himself for the sake of others and to hope in his future glory. We are called as Christians to deny ourselves for the sake of others. Just like Christ and the examples Paul listed in Romans did, we are called to deny self for the sake of others. We should be willing, that's the blank, we should be willing to sacrifice our own comforts, our reputation, and our desires in order for others to hear the gospel. That doesn't mean we should go out there and try to get rid of all of our comforts and our desires and all of that. We're not called to always be bringing bad things upon our life on purpose, but here's the point, is we ought to be willing to give those up for the sake of others. We should be willing to deny self in order to be unified with our church family. Because here's the deal, is being unified with your church family, a church body that is unified and of one mind is able to effectively reach people with the gospel. And as long as there is conflict and there's petty problems between each other, then we're not going to be as effective. And so we ought to be willing, again, to get over ourselves. And be unified around the gospel. Yeah. Okay. Deny ourselves. Letter C. We are called to place our hope in a future glory with Christ. Just like Christ on this earth and like Paul in the prison cell, we ought to be able to look past our present suffering to a future glory in heaven. We should not be scared, nervous, or anxious about the cares of this life. There's no need to spend our time, here's the word, wallowing. I like that word. I'll spell it. W-A-L-L-O-W-I-N-G. Wallowing. W-A-L-L-O-W-I-N-G. There's no need, and we really don't have time, to wallow and be angry about the problems of our society and our world. I'm going to stop and say this because I have a little bit of time, but our main conversation should not be all the problems of our world. We're a little bit too concerned about that, I think, at times. And we stress and we worry and we talk about our society who is corrupt and sinful. Imagine that. A society would be corrupt and sinful and crooked. And that's what that's what Paul even said later on in Philippians. He said, you live in a crooked and perverse nation. Of course you do, because it's full of people. And name the nation that hasn't been corrupt and hasn't been crooked and perverse. There hasn't been one, but we're called to be citizens of heaven, and our thoughts should be aimed at our citizenship in heaven, and that is a cause for joy and for encouraging thoughts and words and not to gather around and wallow like pigs in a mud pit and just talk about all the problems that we had today. There will be problems. And Paul didn't write a letter talking about all the bad things that happened to him in prison, did he? Paul wrote a letter from prison, and what he did was exalt Christ and encourage believers and show concern for the society around him instead of wallowing in it. Because our future glory is in heaven, and our hope is in heaven and not on the things of this earth. Number four, no matter what this life brings, we who are saved have a guaranteed glorious eternity in heaven with Christ. And we ought to view our death as gain and life as an opportunity to live out the gospel. Conclusion. It is 10:23, people. Amen. Are you ready? Paul's letter to the Philippians is very encouraging, yeah, and very practical to the Christian life. We would be helped in any area of our life if we learned these two truths. Deny yourself and hope in the future. That'll help you. It'll bring peace. It'll bring joy. It'll bring contentment. It'll bring good relationships with those around you. It'll encourage others. Deny self, live in the hope of the future. Let's pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for his example. Lord, that he was willing to suffer and humble himself so low, even all the way to the death of the cross. Lord, we can't be thankful enough for that. And Lord, help us to live that example out. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to be willing to suffer. Help us to not focus so much on the affairs and concerns and problems of this life, but to focus on our eternal glory with you. Be with our church, Lord. Help us to grow in that way. Help our minds to be right. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to have one mind striving together for the gospel this morning.